feel like I talk about this every time I get up here, but when God gives you a word and you want to speak it, I start to question it, right? Is that really the right thing? But God always comes through and confirms over and over and over his word. Amen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading at verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. And going back to verse 37, which says, "In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." I want to preach this morning on the topic, beyond a conqueror. Beyond a conqueror. Amen. You can be seated. Throughout our recorded history, there are countless stories of heroics in war, legends of superhuman acts, stories passed down through generations of those who triumphed in battle. There are stories of valor of those. There are also stories of valor of those who paid the ultimate price in a fight for what they believed in. Some of those are famous stories like the Alamo, where a small group stood against insurmountable odds, never giving up the fight. There are stories about the enemy and the fierceness and brutality they would fight with, and the courage of the men and women who would stand against them regardless of the cost of their own lives. History is filled with these kinds of heroes, some named and remembered, and too many others are forgotten. But the stories that are given, that are most often repeated, are the stories of those who conquered. While there's millions of nameless heroes who gave their lives for their cause, history remembers the conquerors, both good and bad. The victors are the ones that are remembered. Those who triumph conquering their known world, like the names of Napoleon Bonaparte, Julius Caesar, Cyrus the Great, Talmoraine, Genghis Khan, Alexander the Great, Charlemagne, and Attila the Hunter, all remembered for the armies they led, the battles that they won, and the territories that they ended up taking. Beyond the kings who conquered their known world, individuals whose names would become legendary through the triumphs of battle include the names like Spartacus, Hannibal Bracca, Anne Nzinga, William Wallace, Amina of Zaria, Richard the Lionheart, Lodotus of Sparta, Shaka Zula, Romulus. The list goes on and on and on of names that did something in battle because of the victories they won. The names keep going and reaching as far into the realms of even mythology. And maybe even far enough that to get to Sister Oliver's alien that she talked about a few weeks ago. Depends on which movies you're watching. Even when we leave the battlefields, history further records those who conquered great odds to overcome in their life. In recent history, we know the names like Bill Gates and Paul Allen, who failed miserably in their first company before they made it big. Albert Einstein, who didn't speak until the age of 4, continued on until he overcame. Jim Carrey was homeless as a youth, dropping out of school as a teenager to earn money for his family so his mother, father, and sisters and brothers could eat. And he continued till he overcame. Benjamin Franklin was forced to drop out of school at the age of 10 because his parents couldn't afford his education. But he overcame. Franklin Roosevelt became paralyzed at the age of 39 and still went on to become the president of the United States. The list goes on and on, with history remembering the names of those who refused to surrender to whatever blocked their path and instead continued on until they overcame. Regardless of race barriers like Jackie Robinson, Rosa Parks, and Martin Luther King, regardless of handicaps like Helen Keller, regardless of finances limiting them, regardless of tragedy imposing its will on their lives, men and women simply refused to surrender to whatever the enemy brought against them, whatever the enemy was who came against them. Like the actions of Horatio Stafford epitomize, he was a man who was a successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago, but he saw great tragedy come into his life. He lost a son to pneumonia and much of his business and wealth in the great Chicago fire. Together with his wife, they planned a vacation with their family to try to deal with some of the things that they were going through, to wrap their minds around the tragedy that they were struggling with. Mrs. Stafford and his four daughters left to sail for Europe, while Mr. Stafford was held back for a few days to deal with some further business issues. And he planned to leave on the next ship to go join them. The ship that his family was on would collide with another in the night while out at sea. And only Mrs. Stafford would survive by being picked up by a rescue boat as she floated helplessly on a piece of wreckage. The message she wired to her husband when she reached the shores of Europe read, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Mr. Stafford left immediately to go meet up with his grieving wife. And as the boat he was on passed the location where the two boats had previously collided, the captain called them to the deck to let them know they were passing the spot where his daughters had gone down. Looking over the water and staring in the face of tragedy, Stafford refused to give in and instead turned inwardly to God and began to write these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Many of us have or will experience tragedy in our lives. An enemy is going to arise to fight us, to come against us. Hurt and offense will come. But there's a reason history doesn't record the tragedy or loss as often as it remembers a victory, as often as it remembers a conqueror. And in part, this is because remembering the loss of another person has experienced may help us know that they can relate with us. But it's in seeing the victory and in the overcoming that we can experience hope in our own situation. It's knowing that somebody else went through this and they conquered and they overcame that gives us hope that we can go on. It's a story of the conquering protector that brings hope of safety to the child terrified by the shadows that lurk in his bedroom. It's recalling the upset victory that emboldens the underdog that we can win this game regardless of what everyone says. It's a delivery of the drug addict that provides an opportunity to break the cycle for the one that's seeking deliverance. It's a healing of the broken that shines as a light to the one being battered. It's a testimony that tells the tested, "I can overcome. This won't defeat me. This won't take me over." This is a reason we can shout with joy when we read in our opening text, "In all things I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ that loved me." It doesn't matter the imposter that forces its way into our lives. We are more than conquerors. If it's trials or tribulations that come, we're more than conquerors. John 16:33 tells us that in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Listen, the tribulation will come, but we're conquerors to the one who loved us. If it's distress that comes, we're more than conquerors. Genesis 35 tells us that God answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And 2 Samuel 22 tells us, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry entered into his ears." Listen, distress in our life is going to come, but we can trust in a Savior that will hear and will answer regardless of where we are or what's going on. If it's persecution we face, we're still more than conquerors. Matthew 5 tells us that we are blessed if persecuted because ours is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution comes, but it's only going to strengthen your walk. If it's famine and want that invades our lives, we're more than conquerors. Psalms 107 tells us that he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry with goodness. We're all going to experience his times of drought and dry times in our life, but God will never abandon us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us, and we will reap regardless of what the circumstance is. If it's nakedness and we're laid bare in life, we're still more than conquerors. Isaiah 61 says, "God hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness." Loss comes, and at times we feel like we're exposed and unprotected. But we have a promise that God himself will cover us. If it's perils in our life that come, we're more than conquerors. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us that it's God who delivers us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. The enemy may come in like a flood, but we have a deliverer. Regardless of what we see coming, we have a God that's stronger and more able. If it's physical violence or the sword that comes against us, listen, we're still more than a conqueror. Because 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57 proclaim, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which hath given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever it is that's coming against you may be able to harm your body, but we're promised victory regardless of the pain. Listen, sometimes we get taken off track when we deal with the pain because it takes our minds off of Jesus. But the pain doesn't have to determine your victory. The pain doesn't have to stop you or get in your way. We're still more than conquerors. In all things, we are more than conquerors. There's no situation or circumstance that can claim victory over us because of the love of Jesus Christ. There's no enemy that can claim ultimate victory. Listen, our world is still decimated by sin and the consequences of sin. It's part of what we live in. We experience, we see it every day. But the ultimate sting is subject to the pure and holy blood of Jesus that was shed on our behalf. That's the love that nothing can separate us from. The love that came to earth to pay the price that in our sin-stained world we couldn't pay on our own. The love that claimed the cross as his passion and went to it and suffered and died for your sake and my sake. The love that shed the pure blood to pay the price for all our sins, both great and small. We are more than conquerors through that blood, through that love. Whatever it is in your life, Jesus has the answer. So often you hear preachers say that and it almost seems trite. It seems like just a saying, but the fact is that Jesus is the answer. Jesus can take care of every situation. Listen, that is the very power of the gospel. It is the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus because he came and through that he conquered all. And that's great. That's what we can shout about. And if we don't stop there, there's a deeper meaning when we look back at the idea of what a conqueror is. Because in each of these victories we just discussed, we are not the conquerors. You are not the conqueror. I am not the conqueror. God is the one that conquers. Listen, this goes against a lot of established churchy ideologies. But we're not called to be the conqueror. In fact, the Bible makes it very, very, very clear where the victory comes from. Deuteronomy 20 says, "For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you and against your enemies to save you." In John 16, Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Ephesians 6 tells us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Psalm 3 tells us that salvation belongeth unto God. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that God gives us victory. 2 Chronicles tells us that the battle is not yours, but God's. And Revelation 17 tells us that the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. I hope we're starting to get the idea right now that we don't have to be the conqueror to experience the victory. Listen, he is a conqueror, and because he has conquered, we can live victorious. Through him, through his love, through the blood that he shed, we can partake in victory because he already did the conquering. Our call biblically is not to conquer. Our call is simply to stand. To stand. Regardless of what happens, stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against the storms that rage in our life. Stand against the pressing strength of the enemy that wants to destroy our soul. 1 Corinthians 16 tells us to be watchful, to stand firm in the faith, be strong. Hebrews 3 tells us, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end." Hebrews 10 says that he let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that he promised. And probably most famously, we have Ephesians 6, where it tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Jumping down to 13, it tells us to take under you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, verse 14 starts with "stand therefore." Our only requirement to cause the devil to flee from us is to simply resist. Listen, I think we start to get off track when we miss the context of Ephesians 6:12, the verse in between those two verses we read before. We read the line that says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." And immediately we visualize our own involvement in a battle in an actively fighting role. And we do this even though Paul sandwiched a statement with the call to stand in both the preceding and following verses. As challenging as it can be to put that concept in the proper context, we get a better understanding into the wrestling that's required on our part when Paul echoes a similar thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 3 and 4, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Watch this. "Casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into that captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Listen, the battlefield where our wrestling must occur is in our own minds. It's not a physical fight. It's not something we have to wrestle against. We're only wrestling our own mind. Our wrestling is fighting off the imaginations and sealing our determination to stand regardless of what comes against us. That is our fight. Understanding that it's Christ who does the conquering, we have to go back to our opening text and figure out what the Bible means when it says, "In all things we are more than conquerors." What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? The phrase comes from the Greek word. It's Greek, so I don't know it. Phil can correct me. Hupernikeo. Yep, just say it fast. It sounds good. Built off of two root words, meaning literally the degree beyond carrying off a victory. It means the step beyond the conquering. The proclamation that we are more than conquerors is a call to continue to the next step. It's not meant in the sense that we're just super good at conquering. It's not meant that we're greater than the one that conquered. But it's meant to show God's children that it's time to move beyond the conquering phase. It's time to move beyond the fight into what God has called us to. That is a call of Christians to take the next step after the victory, because the victory is already won. It's to understand what it truly means to you and I. We have to take a look back and look at what a conqueror is. The word conqueror is defined as the one who vanquishes, the victor who overcomes by force. And in the Roman gladiator worldview that this scripture was written in, the understanding of who a conqueror was is significantly more than simply the one who beat you in Monopoly last night. In a world where violent death was common and even enjoyed, a conqueror was more than just a winner. The conqueror was a destroyer. The Romans reveled in merciless destruction all the way until the tables were turned on them in 1453. And they had to face the conquest of their own lands and their own cities to the hands of the Ottoman Turks. Just like the conquest they had enjoyed for so long in the arenas of Rome, the Ottomans attacked and mercilessly destroyed the Roman cities, to the point that when the Ottoman Sultan entered into Constantinople, he wept out loud because of the complete annihilation of what had once been a great city. After the decimation, the Sultan simply turned the rule back over to whoever had survived by running away and hiding, with the understanding that they were now under a different authority. The Ottomans were a true embodiment of what a conqueror is. They overcame by force, plundering and destroying anything in their way, and then they were done. They conquered. They beat down, they defeated. The call to be more than a conqueror is a call to go beyond just the dominance and the destruction. Yes, when we look at it through the lens of the Bible, the forces of hell and the grave were overcome by the force of God Almighty in a sweeping, crushing blow. Satan was delivered a death sentence that he's still reeling from, and it's the reason he's so vigilant to take you and I down. But our call is to go beyond merely the destruction. It's a call to go beyond the moment of victory and into the rebuilding. See, the conqueror destroyed and pillaged, but it takes going beyond the conqueror to rule and rebuild what the remnant of what is left. We began to see this concept shown in the lives of the children of Israel when they first enter into the promised land in Exodus chapter 23. God tells him, I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies to turn their back on thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. When Israel was promised the complete and total victory in the promised land, the land was not laid bare before them, waiting for them to waltz in and take it. And the reason was that so it wouldn't be overrun by the land and turned wild again. That would be the result of nothing more than conquering. But a land conquered and then ruled would be different. Israel was required to rebuild and to reestablish. God would go before them and he would conquer. And as they would rebuild the cities, they would conquer more victories. They would have more victories that followed after them. The life of a Christian was never meant to be about the war or about the battle. The call to be more than a conqueror is all about what we build in the areas that God has shown himself to be victorious in. Coming off a series where Pastor has focused on unity, this idea of building fits right in. Because the biblical concept of building is always done through love, and it's always done through a unified body. 1 Corinthians 8:1 confirms this when it contrasts the pride that can come from living a life on knowledge only that puffs up, but tells us that love then builds up. If we focus on the battle, the direction of our attention becomes focused inwardly, doesn't it? Because we're worried about defending ourselves, fighting against our enemy. We're focused on my battle, focused on my victory. But when we understand that God has already won the war, then we can focus. Then our focus can turn on building up his kingdom. We can focus on how we can build up our brother, how we can lift up our sister, what we can do for the person that's sitting next to us. It gets off me, and it gets on you. And when we understand that God has already won the war, we can flip and look at his way. Over and over, the gospel writers emphasize this focus. In Ephesians 4:16, it says, to whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working perfectly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Romans 14 says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. 1 Thessalonians, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. And Pastor spent a lot of time here the last few weeks in this next verse. But the very purpose of the ministry, the purpose of the pastors, is to help build. Ephesians 4. And he gave us the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Listen, unity is not just a good concept. It is the very heart of a Christian. To work together, building up in love, building up the body in love, helping your brother, helping your sister. And here we come full circle, facing another of the Bible's great dichotomies. Because the very same love that conquered, the love that destroyed, the love that broke down our enemies, is the same love that rebuilds in our life. It is the God who is love that empowers both the victory and the building. And here's the understanding. The victory is already won, but the building up goes on. The victory, the battles, the things that we struggle with, they're already won if we trust God. But we're called to build up one another. The question is, are we engaged in it? Are we engaged in it? Are we actively looking to our brother, our sister, and building them up? That's what we have to determine, and we have to decide to really become the body of Jesus Christ. As the musicians come, I'm always amazed how deeply the principles of the Bible interweave themselves. And we find this concept of victory and building played out in the life of an almost unknown New Testament saint. When we go back to the Greek word that was translated into more than conquerors in Romans 8, the second half of the word nikeo is where the word conqueror was translated from. And that is the word that this early Christian was named after. We find it mentioned only one time in the Bible. And his name of Nicanor is literally translated as the conquering man. But what's even more interesting about him is the role that God chooses to use this conquering man in. We find it in Acts chapter 6. In our last passage of scripture for this morning, it says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a great murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. When a dispute arose in the first church, causing an early division, the apostles selected 7 men to serve and to help cultivate, grow the unity of the body. One of those men was the first martyr of the church, and Stephen, and he's who we usually focus on. But named in the other 6 was Nicanor, the conquering man. It is no coincidence the way that God chose to use this conqueror was to build and not to destroy. God took this conquering man and turned him into more than a conqueror, using him to unite and build up the body of Christ. And this is our calling. This is who we are supposed to be as Christians. If you can stand with me as we close. We have a promise given and a choice to make. Listen, if you're here this morning, you've not yet made the choice to commit your life to Jesus, and you haven't taken part in that victory yet, then you have the opportunity to receive your promise. In just a little bit, we're going to open up this front area for prayer. And you're welcome to come and experience the power of the love of God Almighty that can overcome everything in your life. There'll be men and women here ready to pray with you and explain what happens when that love takes part of you. And we have a baptismal tank in the bath so you can be baptized in the name of Jesus and have that blood that he shed flow over you in the waters of baptism, washing away every sin. And when you're filled with his spirit and baptized in his name, then the victory we talked about is yours. It's not a matter of if. It will happen. This is why as a preacher I can stand here and tell you that it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. It doesn't matter what you've gone through or how many times you've had to endure it. This isn't to trivialize what has or hasn't happened. It's to say that God is that real. And he's that loving, and he's that powerful, and the victory is that sure that you will have victory. It's to say that he's willing and able to give you the victory over everything and anything. Anything that's holding you down, that's held you back. And here's where it really meets the road. That's where it's just supposed to start. Because the promise is supposed to continue. Yes, a victory is sure. And after the victory, God is looking for men and women willing to step forward and say, God, I'm ready. Use me. Help me to build up your kingdom. It's time to leave the battlefield to the one who's already victorious. It's time to stop fighting the fights in our lives that we don't need to fight. And activate our faith in God's victory. Do we really believe what we say? Then why are we so focused on defending ourselves? It's time to move forward. And it's time to get involved in the building. It's time to engage in what God's calling us to do. It's time to step out of the fray and into the light of God's love that He's called us to live in. This is the love of God. To overcome the obstacles, but then to rebuild His kingdom in your life. I want to open this front this morning, and I challenge you, take the step. If you haven't taken it before, come down, let God speak in your life. If you have, let's make the step towards building the kingdom God's wanted us to build. Find a brother, find a sister. Let's reach out to help one another.
Oh, hallelujah. That's it. Come on down to the front. Come on down and pray. We have people that will pray with you. Sometimes that's what we need, just someone to pray with.